in light of all of this, I wanted to, and I found out from Doug, actually, there's a book called, and I started, I'm halfway through the book, there's a book called Dangerous Church. I don't know if that's how I thought of this idea, but, you know, we always try to let parents know, let everybody know that this is a safe place. If you come and share things with me, if you come for counseling, that is safe. As you drop your children off the kids' zone, that's a safe place. And that is crucial. If I'm as a parent, you know, that's the one thing I want to know. I've got two daughters off in London right now. And I don't care if they, you know, are there when Kate's baby's born. I don't care if they see the Queen. I don't care if they see all these. My number one priority is to be safe. I want them safe. I want them back home to me, even if they're bored out of their minds, right? So the truth is, I want to let you know, that is one of our values here at Hillside, is safety, except when it comes to us reaching people for Jesus Christ. Then we'll get a little bit dangerous. We'll do some pretty weird, funky things, like start a karate ministry. Who does that? That's the weirdest thing. You know, that doesn't seem, you know, love and karate. I don't know. How does that work? Although you don't allow love down there, right? No loving down there. It's all hitting and, yeah, that's right. It's all violence. No. And you guys know I'm kidding, those of you who know. But what a great, I mean, that's kind of an out-of-the-box thing. So I want to just say welcome to this series. To tell you the truth, I don't know how long this is going to go. I've got two messages that God's just given me, and day before yesterday, I think I told you, God started laying a third thing on my heart that I thought, I need to share this. So I'm going to really be praying about it. So stay tuned. It's not going to go super long, but I know it's going to at least go 2 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about dangerous transformations. And before we do that, I wanted to just think about some fun, funny safety rules, and some of them are real safety rules, but especially ones you had when you were a kid. Can you think of this? For example, one of the things that you were not allowed to do as a kid was to jump on the bed, right? And they even made up songs about it, you know, because you bunk your head. Another safety rule is don't go swimming at least 30 minutes after you've eaten, or you might get cramps and die. How many of you have ever heard that? Okay. As a lifeguard and water safety instructor for many, many years, that is a myth. Yeah, you'll never die. I don't think we've found any evidence ever, according to the American Red Cross, that ever is. So, and if it makes you feel better, you know, just go ahead. But, here's another safety rule, and this is just true. Never run with scissors. Right. It's a safety rule. You'll fall and poke your eye out or whatever. Same with a BB gun. Poke your eye out. Safety rule number four. And my parents never said this, but I know of people who have said this, and it's kind of a funny one. But and that is, you know, don't cross your eyes. They'll stay that way, right? They'll stick that way. You ever known anybody? It's like, have you ever seen an adult walking around and they're, you know, cross-eyed and say, "What happened to you?" Well, when I was a little kid, you know, your eyes are fine. They won't stick that way, and it's just, you know, really fun. Now, some of you, when you do that to me when I'm preaching, that's not very nice. But anyway, those are just some fun safety rules. But you know, sometimes in church we have some church safety rules. Now, I'm not saying here. But I have, you know, grown up in environments where, and situations where, you know, there were some safety rules. Church safety rule number one, for example, was don't offend anybody. By the way, I've also been in churches where the rule was you have to offend somebody or you haven't done your job. But don't offend anybody. You know, keep it safe. Another church safety rule is don't talk about anything controversial. I've seen churches with that. And then, of course, you know, we see the news and we see some churches literally trying to be controversial as much as possible. Church safety rule number three, don't change anything. You know, we like it the way it was in the 50s, and so let's just keep going that way. And the problem with most churches is, and there's a part of that, we like it safe, you know. I heard a pastor one time say about churches, he says, the problem with, you know, us in churches, and he was talking about himself too, he said, the two things we don't like are monotony and change. Right? So, what do we do? But the truth of it is that when we look at the model in the New Testament, there's nothing safe about the New Testament church. When you read through the book of Acts, you read the epistles, there was nothing safe. Look at Paul's journeys. Nothing safe about it. And there's nothing safe about the New Testament church. And God has called us to a very dangerous mission. And this is a mission for all of us. This isn't just a statement for the church, but this could be our life's mission, is what we could call it. And here's our life's mission. Why are we here? Why did Jesus Christ save you? Well, to give you eternal life, right? To wash away your sins. But then what? Jesus made it very clear at the end of Matthew. It's our job to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And that's the first blanks there in your notes there. If you're a guest with us, I give a little listening guide, and you can kind of follow along in the scriptures there if you'd like. And you may recognize that building there. So that's us. I wanted us to feel like that's us. That's what we're here for. We are to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what Hillside's about too. Notice what we're not talking about. We're not talking about preaching a certain denominational bias, or we're talking about don't politics. I don't talk a lot about politics, although, and by the way, I'm not saying news. News is great to talk about. In fact, I hope you've all been praying about the situation that just happened over in the city with the airplane. I mean, I've just been, as soon as we heard it, I mean, we've just been praying and praying. I mean, people literally, their eternity, they just drew that line and walked across it. Not knowing, not wanting to, but that happened. So we want to continue to pray for them. But I'm not talking about, but politics. I went to a church when I was a little kid, and I don't know why the preacher didn't just bring a newspaper up, because that's all he talked about. He talked about local news, you know, state news, worldwide news. And it's just like reading the paper to us. I thought, man, I could read that at home. Here's another thing, trying to please people. We're not about trying to just make everybody happy. We're about leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And when you do that, when we do that, sometimes we're going to rub people the wrong way. You found that? I've had people mad at me. I've had people call me bigot. I've had people call me, you know, say, that's not the only way. Or you, that's fine for you because you're weak, you know, all these kinds of things. Well, if you were really intellectually smart, you know, you'd realize there couldn't be such thing as a God. You've had those things happen, perhaps, if you've stretched out. But here's our life's purpose. Our life's purpose, and we could really look at that as, you know, we've seen our life's mission. That's what we're supposed to find people that we can lead to Christ and help them to grow. And as a church also, our life's purpose is to bring people in. And I'm not just saying to this building. That's a wonderful thing to do. But I'm saying bring them into the family of God. But to bring people in, to build them up, help them grow, to train people. And that's really what I mentioned about Ron's and Brad's team. That's what they do. That's the train part. And then send them out. Mobilize them. You know, get us out there. Because you know why? We don't live our weeks mostly here, do we? The majority we live at school, at home, and we live at work. And that's where we really live all of this out. And so that's what our goal is. So what I like to say that we'll do anything short of bringing people into the family of God. We'll do anything short of sin. Right? Okay, I'll do anything. I'm not going to sin, but we would do anything short of that. And I want us to be unapologetically evangelistic as a church, to see people built up in the Word of God. That's why every Sunday I'm going to teach something from the Bible. And then to train and equip everyone to use their gifts. That's why we have our newcomers class, and we're going to be actually having a spiritual gifts networking class coming up soon. We'll give you the dates for that in a bit. But also, the children are going to be starting a study on the spiritual gifts as well. So we believe this even for the children, for the teenagers, every single one of us. And then we want to be able to send people all over the world. I'm so excited. Brad, who led worship for us, is coming back, I think, in a couple of weeks. Can you believe it's been a year? They've been in the Philippines a year. And they're coming back, and they're going to share a report with us. And, it's great. We even short term, right? I mean, Salazar girls, you guys have gone off and been various parts of the world. And that's what we want to continually be able to do. And here's the problem. Hillside, as well as every other Bible-believing church, has been called to fulfill the Great Commission. I mean, since Jesus himself said that. He himself said, do not stay where you are, but go into the entire world, tell people about me, and help them to grow. So we know that. But here's our problem. It's so easy for churches to slip into a safety zone. Because most of the time, because we're spending Sundays with people we like. We walk in and we like each other. We have a great time. And you know, I've had people tell me that, yeah, the greeting part's my favorite part of the whole service. And I don't take that personally. I know exactly what they're saying. You stink as a preacher. And that's not what, right? Some of these people you haven't seen since last week. And you think, man, I get 5 minutes to say hi, to hug, and you know, we move on. We understand that. And that is so very, very important. But it's easy for us to kind of get, you know, lackadaisical, kind of feeling good. And we, lots been written about young people. And when I say young people, I mean out of high school, as soon as they graduate from high school, you know, the 20-somethings, the young people straying away from church once they leave home. And part of this problem is that young people like to be a part of something. They really do. I mean, they'll do kind of amazing things. And we've got 20-somethings back here, right? They don't want to just sit and just belong to, you know, that's right. I'm getting thumbs up from the 20-somethings back there. It's not just about going and just, okay, spoon feed me, thanks very much. It's like they want to be a part of something. They want it to be where something is happening. And if something's not happening, they want to be in an environment where they can make things happen. And that's exciting. And many of us grew up in churches where we knew how to blend in. We knew, when to stand up, when to sit down, when to lay down, when to, you know, whatever, all these kinds of things. We memorized stuff. Why? Because we were told to. You need to memorize this. Okay. And beyond that, not a lot happened. And we never confronted, you know, we were never confronted or challenged. It was just a safe place. But when we look at the New Testament model, what we're going to find is that when people truly encounter a holy God, like we sang about today, that God is holy, something always happens. When God's presence is there, something always happens. One of the most dangerous places to be when you talk about the status quo is in the presence of God. The presence of God will mess you up. And because in the presence of God, things don't stay the same. Filling in, I led last week, but this week, and I just told the team, I said, man, I'm nervous. I just don't feel like I've, you know, got it together. And so I'm thinking, I'm focusing all on, okay, I've just got to get through this. I want people to be able to worship. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing all I want, and God's just all over me and messes me up. When God's presence shows up, it'll mess you up. I mean, in a good way, but it'll mess you up. And we want to continually see God come in and stir things up in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. And I believe God's calling us to be what I'm calling a dangerous church. So today let's talk about how God transforms us by his power through a dangerous church. And so three biblical thoughts that we'll focus on today. First, a dangerous church transforms. We see a transformation from the ordinary to the extraordinary. A dangerous church takes ordinary people and transforms them into extraordinary world changers. And we see this all over the Bible. It's all over. One great example is Peter and John. Here's two ordinary guys. And we're doing, you know, they were doing extraordinary things. And that's what kind of blew people away. Because they're just regular guys. They aren't smart enough or talented enough to do what they were doing. And the religious folks of the day, the Sadducees and the priests, they're looking at them going, what's with these two? These guys got, you know, wisdom and wow. And of course, the Sadducees and priests, they're trying to be religiously safe. They've got boundaries. They've got rules. They've got over 700 laws that they've, you know, added to God's 10. And they're making sure everybody, you know, the I's are dotted, T's are crossed, everything's all fine. And what happened? Peter and John were doing, you know, things that just didn't happen in that day. And so they were doing a dangerous work. In fact, literally, they were putting their lives on the line. And then they got arrested because the religious rulers didn't know what to do. This wasn't Could you imagine if there were like spiritual police? You have to kind of put ourselves in the context. You know, we have civic police and state police and so forth looking at for criminals. But these guys were like the religious police. And when they got confused, then they thought, well, we're the brilliant ones. So if these guys are saying stuff that doesn't jive with the way we feel, then hey, we've got... So they would grab them and arrest them, have them arrested and so forth. And look what happens, what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They arrest these guys. They brought them in. This is where this story picks up. The Bible says, when they, and that's the priests and the Sadducees, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note of these men, that these men had been with Jesus. Don't miss that last phrase. They noticed, they put this together. Okay, here's these guys way above the... And they've been with Jesus. Could these two things tie together? You know, they're shocked. How did these unschooled, ordinary men do these extraordinary things? And the Bible says they took note of that. What? That these men had been with Jesus. And they're blown away, these guys, these religious guys. How do these ordinary, I mean, they haven't been to school, you know, they maybe went to school up through the, you know, sixth grade. And here's these guys, and they're saying these amazing, amazing things. Well, the answer was, they'd been with Jesus. You see, when ordinary people like me, like you, just ordinary, regular folks, when we spend time with Jesus, let me tell you, that will drastically change your life. That will deepen your life. That will widen your ministry just simply being with Jesus. Jesus transforms us. A side note on this, and I put it there in your notes, is the Greek word for ordinary. Now, you're going to recognize that word right away. It's the word idiotes. Yeah, you got it already. That literally means idiot or ignoramus. This was not, God's not giving him a lot of compliments here. And really what God's doing is he's just showing him, okay? So some of you feel ill-equipped, untalented, uneducated, whatever you might feel. You know what God's saying? That's all right. You can be a stupid idiot if you want to, and I'll use you. He says, these guys are just ordinary guys. I love them. How do these unschooled idiots do what they do? You probably ask yourself that question. How does this idiot do this? I'm just an idiot like all of us, right? Just serving God. And you know, they're thinking, how do these ordinary people? And by the way, you can tell, you can tell people, hey, yeah, my pastor's an idiot. You know, biblically speaking, right? Yeah, just like all of us, just like they were in the book of Acts, we're just, you know, my point is this, some of you feel so regular and ordinary. You say, oh, but I got this situation, I got this condition, physically I'm having this problem, and emotionally I'm going through this trial, and I've got all these things, so God can't possibly use me. And God's saying, guess what? I took a couple idiots and I used them. Whatever your excuse is for why you can't have God use you, just mark it off. And he made it really clear. Because I'm an ordinary person. I heard about a minister who was all formal. Of course, back in the day, you know, King James and all that. And remember, some of you grew up in churches where the pastor would pray in King James, you know, would pray in his Elizabethan English. And you know, I heard about that minister who prayed, and he's praying, you know, in his Elizabethan English, for thou, O Lord, knoweth our frame, thou remembereth that we are but dust. At which point, a little girl leans over to mom and says, what's but dust? Hey, that's us. We're just butt dust. So there it is. I love that. We're regular people. But guess what? I know that was really, that's really not really couth. But here's the thing. Ordinary people. Here we are. And I'll tell you, God wants to use us. He transforms ordinary into extraordinary. Think about this. When Jesus left heaven, came to earth to establish the kingdom of God on earth, you know, to be born, you know, and to give birth to the New Testament church and release a few people to go into all the world and, you know, a system that would take the gospel for generations to come. I mean, God's doing all of this and, you know, the church has begun. And look who he picks to be on his team, you know. I mean, I feel kind of like unbiblical here. I got the cream of the crop on my team here. I got these great, wonderful people, and they're all smart, a lot smarter than I am. And you know, look at who Jesus picks. I mean, he picks all these, you know, uneducated fishermen, you know, who the world would have said would be completely unqualified. Picks tax collector, who they were the most hated people of all in that day. And you look at Jesus walking, I mean, he called prostitutes, he called ordinary, the broken, the lonely, the outcasts, and he transformed the idiots, the idiotes into the, you know, extraordinary world changers. And then we read that right there in the New Testament. This is backwards from the way people think today. Some of you are in businesses and organizations. Say, find the best employee we can. Jesus was not out to find the best person he could. He was out to find the hurting person who need him. He wasn't there to call the righteous, right? The Bible, Jesus said, I come to call sinners to repentance. And think about this. If Uncle Sam were to call you to come and serve, what's one of the qualifications? You have to be healthy. When Jesus came, he didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Jesus didn't come for the already convinced. He came for the doubters and the skeptics. And Jesus didn't come for the self-proclaimed righteous ones. You know, that's who he bumped the most heads with. He came for sinners like us, like me. And he came for the everyday, ordinary idiotes. Why? Because they were simple enough to believe that Jesus said, if you want your life to count, you got to lose it. If you want to truly be great, you must be the least. If you want to change the world, you must leave everything you've been grabbing a hold of and follow me. We sang about that. We have to humbly come to God. And the Bible says that's what he did. That's what they did. The religious folks, the Pharisees again, the Sadducees, the priests, you know, they stood back and they said, this is too dangerous. This goes out of our, you know, realm of comfort. Notice who Jesus did not call. Not a single priest. Not a single rabbi. Well, Paul was a rabbi, but in the initial 12. Pharisee and Sadducee, again, Paul. But you look at those initial 12, none of them, right? None of those were chosen. Why? Because they'd become too safe in trusting their traditions. They'd become too safe in trusting, you know, what they knew instead of really who God is. Look at this verse. The Bible says that God did what kind of miracle? Look at this. Acts 19, verse 11 to 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and the evil spirits left them. And a little side note, you know, this is where, have you ever seen, you know, preachers on TV, and they've got their handkerchief going, and they want to touch you with this, or have you call in. See, they take this passage for Paul and just say, oh, I'll do that. And the truth of it is, let me warn you about ever trying to take a certain pattern. How about just saying, let God decide how you serve him. You ask God, these people weren't, you know, they didn't have an online website saying, you know, if you donate so much, we're going to send you a piece of handkerchief that's been blessed and touched and anointed. Whatever. No. Paul said, God was just doing so many extraordinary things through Paul that they'd find his laundry laying around. And they'd touch it and be healed. Now that, you know, Paul wouldn't say, yeah, I've got some pretty miraculous laundry going there. Yeah, when I blow my nose in my handkerchief, let me tell you, that's some godly stuff. Hey, that's not what Paul would say. Paul would say, I'm as blown away as you are. I have no idea. God did extraordinary miracles. Now, who performed the miracles? God did. But we have to see something important. But God did them through a person. God did extraordinary miracles. What? Through Paul. And God wants to do extraordinary miracles through you. See, when God came to establish his kingdom on earth, who did he call? Ordinary people who simply believed him at his word. And a dangerous church transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. And so I just want to ask this question. When was the last time you believed God? When was the last time you really believed God for something absolutely extraordinary? You see, a dangerous church is made up of ordinary people who have been with Jesus. You see, when you experience him, not in an intellectual way, but in a heart way, he will transform our lives. You'll never be the same. At a dangerous church, something always happens. God transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. There was an article in Christianity Today I thought it was really interesting and asked an interesting question. It said, what's the biggest business in your town? And I thought that was kind of a weird question. I really didn't know where they were going with it. It was a thing on church growth or whatever. And I'm thinking, okay, what's the biggest in our town? What are you going to say? Well, Kaiser's big. Sutter's big. Walmart's big. Target is big, right? Maybe the auto center, maybe Costco. You know what I'm saying? I'm just thinking, what's big in Antioch or in our area? But then the article goes on to say that the biggest business in virtually every town is, and they put quote around it, God's business. Now, don't wig out, okay? The church isn't a business. I hope you understand. But for the sake of discussion, let's say God's business, and it's the most important business on planet Earth, doing the work of God. I think we'd agree with that. What's the biggest business in town? And the writer, what he was saying, he said, it's God's business, and he made his argument saying, name one business in town that has more branches than the local church. I thought, okay, well, I don't know any business that's got more locations than the local church. Then he goes on and says, name one business in town that's got more money than the local church. And then I said, oh, I got you. Money, we don't have any money, right? Got you there. Because we kind of think, oh, all churches are broke. But then he went on to say that the resources that the church aren't what the church has in its bank account, but what the true church, us, has available to us. And suddenly I'm thinking, wow. Well, there's no resource any greater than what's available through the local church. Then he said, what's the most durable and strongest business in town? And then he said, the local church. By that time, I kind of knew where the article was going. He says, name one business that's lasted for 2,000 years. He says, you can't name one, and yet the church has. And you think about the church in its infant days and the very first New Testament believers. And if you remember, hey, the whole entire Roman Empire tried to shut Christianity down by killing people. How long would a business last in that environment? It's like, you know, okay, if you work for In-N-Out Burger, we're going to kill you. I don't think it'd last too long. That would be discouraging for employees, right? Morale would kind of take a dip. But that's what happened to the Church of Jesus Christ. What happened is the Roman Empire says, we're going to kill you. And you know, the last time I checked, the Roman Empire really isn't around, is it? Some would argue, you know, hey, God's business is really the greatest. And that raises this question. Why is God's business not as effective as it could be? That's a big question. After I use that analogy, and I'm, again, the church isn't a business. We're a family. But for several reasons, why isn't it as effective? I think one is that the local branch, can I use that analogy still, is finding themselves competing with each other instead of working together, which is sad. I think another reason is that a lot of local branches, local churches, are more interested in the name on the outside of the building than they are, you know, not uniting everybody around one name, the name of Jesus Christ. And I think the best argument would probably be that it's because for American Christians, we're better at being spiritual consumers than we are at really being contributors. Because we want to come to church to see what we're going to get out of it. And that's the second thing about a dangerous church that's different. A dangerous church transforms consumers into contributors. We cannot stay the same. Something happens and we have to move our response for all that God has done in our life. If God's working in our life, there's got to be some activity. I've spent a couple of weeks ago with some people, and you know, everything about what they said about Christianity was just what they believed in their head. Their lives weren't displaying it. Their language didn't display it. Their activities didn't display it. Their values didn't display it. But they were Christians because they believed this, this, this. When God has really done something in your life, when God has really saved you, when God has really cleansed your sin, when you are really a member of God's family, your life should be different. It should be impacted. We see this in an incredible way in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. As we realize these are regular people, just like us, with kids and bills and stress, just trying to make it, just trying to get by, just trying to get a little bit ahead, some room to breathe. But when they experience biblical community, look what happened. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now imagine if every local branch, again using that analogy of God's business in our town, saw ourselves and we were all one and we were all united. Imagine what could happen. I mean, this is the way it acts. This is the way the church started. Imagine if looking at our resources, our time, our money, our gifts, everything we've got, and rather than saying, hey, those are mine, you know, we're going to do our own thing or whatever, instead we say, hey, they're God's. God, what do you want us to do with it? Do you want us to help? You know, do we realize there's not a single need in the cities we have around that could not be met if we all banded together? And you say, pragmatically, how does that work? I have no idea. I don't know, but it's something to pray about. See, the problem is we're better at being consumers than we are contributors. Now, let me say, for those of you who are not yet Christ followers, okay, you haven't taken that step, you haven't accepted Christ yet, let me tell you, consume. Come to Hillside and consume away, okay? Come, just get everything you can. Welcome to Hillside, just consume. We do, what we do is absolutely for you if you don't know Christ yet. I don't want you to give any money or time, I mean, unless you really want to, but please do not feel obligated. I mean, we are here for you. This is for you. Just seek God with everything inside of you. And he said he'll be found. And here's a promise. You're going to find him, and he's going to change your life. And he's going to change your world in an amazing way. So this is for you. So you're following me? Those of you who are members of Hillside, you understand. I'm telling you, just come and consume. But for those of you who are Christ followers, let me tell you right now, it's a sad day when we as a church, and I'm talking about capital C church, the body of Christ, is known more for its consuming than contributing. Now some of you have been here for a long time. And you're sitting in a building that was paid for by people, you know, years and years ago. The building's 50 years old. And we're all enjoying this. And I know that it was paid for by people who went way above and beyond, you know, a tithe. They really gave. And now I know that, and I know many of you, you give your time, you give your talents, you give your resources. But let me just speak to some of you who come in every Sunday and you just sit. You're just sitting. That's wrong. If you really are following Jesus and you just come in and, okay, what's this? Okay, nice message. And you walk out and you do that every week, in and out. You know, every week somebody hands you a bulletin, they hug you, they welcome you, and you come in and sit and you drop your kids off maybe at the kids' zone and maybe, you know, enjoy all of these things. But you haven't gotten to a point where you've really said, okay, God, how can you use me? This is what we're transforming even right now. Starting last Sunday publicly. Are you a consumer or are you a contributor? That book that many of us read called The Purpose-Driven Life starts off with saying, it's not about you. I'd like to see the statistic. I wonder how many people opened that book, read that first line, said, well, then, thank you, no. Because I need something that's about me. And again, if you're new to Hillside, we want you to feel comfortable and at home, but I want to say to those of you who have been following Christ for a while, it's a tragedy in that American churches, American Christians are consumers rather than contributors. Here's another one for you. Check this out. Here's what really is really popular with people today. We kind of skip around. It's kind of a dot to dots on Sunday. I mean, I know of people, there's people who have done this here at Hillside. You know, they really, really like the worship. So at one church, so they'll go to that church and they'll go to the worship and then they'll tuck out really, you know, toward the end of that time, go to another church and they'll head off to, you know, the preaching part because they really like the preaching here. So the worship's really good here, but the preaching part's here. And but then they take their kids to another church because they have a really good youth ministry. I mean, it's really big. And it's, oh, they got huge. They got a gym. They got all this. So we take another. And then because I need my needs met, then I go to another church and I get the men's ministry and the women's ministry and I do all of that. And while the whole time we have no accountability and no connection and no community and so forth, and we're saying, you know, that's okay. That is the mindset, and it's an American mindset. We're consuming. Now, I want you to grow. I want you to enjoy Bible study. I want you to be able to be ministered to. But so many times we look at church as meeting my needs. I need the church to meet my needs. Now, you're going to say, well, of course, because you're the pastor. But in 23 years, I've never walked into this church and said, you know what? This church just doesn't meet my needs. You say, yeah, but you're the pastor. You know what? I don't do it because I'm the pastor. I do it because I'm a follower of Christ. And I hope that that would be the case no matter what job I had or what career I had or what calling I had. I hope that that would be the case. And so here's what I want us to see. I mean, do you realize how incredibly unbiblical and selfish it is, you know, that we just pick and choose? See, here's the truth. Here's the statement. Here we could see this in Acts. The church is not here for us. We are the church, and we're here for the world. See, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are the church. We've said that before. You know, this is the church isn't a building; it's people. That's the most important part. When did we forget that? Can't we just, you know, we just find a church that meets my needs? I want your needs to be met. That's why I do this full time. I want your needs to be met. But church isn't here for us. We've got people on their way to hell that we need to reach. We need to get them into the family of God. And we grasp that when we work together, when we don't care about what, you know, the name is or whatever the case might be. We all, you know, we see all of our resources as God's and just asking God, how can you use us? Then when we will contribute back to God's business, again, using that illustration, we're going to flourish. Something else that's really important. I just want to ask you, this is a question. When was the last time you gave of yourself sacrificially? I'm not talking about money necessarily, unless that's what God's talking to you about. You have to listen to God. When was the last time you, and maybe sacrificially was just going to that next cubicle and just saying, okay, I've been working with you for 3 years. You've been watching me. I just got to tell you about my relationship with Christ. That may be, you know, the dangerous thing that you do. God moves us from ordinary to extraordinary, from consumer to contributor. And number three, the dangerous church transforms the living to the dead. Now, some of you are freaking out. You're going to cry heresy. Or others of you are thinking, well, we know David. He just got those two switched. Because doesn't Jesus make things that are dead living? Yes. Yes, he does. Jesus does change dead things to living things. But first, he changes living things into dead things. I want you to follow me on this. Look at what Paul said. And as soon as I read this verse, you'll go, oh, okay, I see what you mean. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And what? Say it with me. I no longer live, right? But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, my old nature has died. It died with Christ. It doesn't any longer rule. It doesn't call the shots. I'm still alive physically, he says, in body. It's not a physical death. You see, it's a spiritual death. I die to myself. That old nature, that's no more. I die, but I'm still alive. In fact, I die, and I'm more alive than I was before. I'm dying to myself. Now, it's not me who lives, he says, but it's Christ who lives in me. Some of you have friends you knew in high school and college, and they wouldn't even recognize you now. And I don't mean about hair loss and aging. What I mean is, some of you partied with people in high school and college. You don't have to raise your hand, please. Right? You partied with people, and if they knew that you were sitting in church right now, they would go, what? Are you kidding? We used to party. I used to smoke weed with you, and you're sitting here teaching a Sunday school class? What happened, right? You can just tell them, oh, yeah, I remember them. He actually died. I look a lot like him. A little older, but he died. I've been crucified with Christ, right? Every now and then it tries to resurrect itself, doesn't it? You feel that? Every time it tries to take back over, but we have to say, no, old David is dead. I'm not going to let it take him. Now it's Christ who lives through me. That's what Paul said on this topic in Galatians 6:14. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What a beautiful verse. "The world and the things that pass away, that do not last, have been crucified to me and I to the world." We're right in the middle of a calendar year right now. Every year when I come to the end of the year, I look back and I try to think of what God's been doing, and then I kind of look forward to the next year and I think of, you know, what I want to see happen. You may do that as well. But, you know, this year was a year when I just thought, I just want to have less me. I want to die to myself more. I want more of me to be dead at the end of 2013. Do you understand? In this biblical context, I want more of me just to say, I don't care what people think. I care so much what Jesus thinks. I care so much what God says. I just want more of me to be dead. And you see, Jesus transforms the living into the dead so that the dead can live like they've never lived before. So the question for us is this. Kind of seems like maybe a silly question. Are you dead yet? What is in your life that's still living that needs to be crucified? As I mentioned, there's things that kind of, our nature wants to come back and resurrect itself. Even though we say that's been crucified with Christ, sometimes it comes back. I want more than anything for our church to be dangerously focused, driven, to be passionate, be about this one thing. And this one thing only is that we are here to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And when we pursue Christ, God will impact our lives. And we'll never be the same. Would you join me in prayer?